Book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 tonight. We'll be in 2 Corinthians 7, we'll go down from verse 2 down to verse number 10. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Corinthians, and so we ended the last time about 3 weeks ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse number 1. And we saw how that particular verse in verse number 1 tied in very well with the 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 when it says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" And he goes on to say, At the end of that chapter, "And I will be your father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." He is concluding, and really, for some time we spent in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 12, all the way to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 13, about the gospel ministry. And we spent a very detailed amount of time about this thing of we call in the church evangelism. What does evangelism mean? And Paul discusses that in detail. But he's transitioning out of that and going to a new topic. And really what I believe has happened is that in 2 Corinthians, you have a humongous parenthesis from 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, really about verse number 6 to all the way to chapter number 7 and verse number 1. And you're really seeing a really huge parenthetical statement here that Paul deals with a couple of issues. In chapter number 7, he's bringing us back around to what he really began the letter with. What did he begin the letter with? He began the letter with this thing from was coming from Corinth. Others were hearing about it, and it was reported to Paul that what he had preached to them, what he had taught them, what he instructed them about, there were people saying, "We don't know so much if this guy is good or not. We don't know if you can trust him. I mean, he said he would come back by, and he didn't. I don't know. Can you trust Paul? Can you believe Paul? Can you hear what he has to say?" It's hard for me to imagine, after studying the Bible, being in Bible college, and then being in church and hearing all the messages that are preached and not about Paul and this and everything, it's hard for me to think about that there were people out there one time that denied him and said, "Hey, he's a false teacher. He's not a good guy. You don't need to listen to him." And but there are still those kinds of people that are out there today. If you find them, they are there. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 2, Paul is bringing them back up to speed. And he's telling them, "I have not forgotten about this. There still were some issues." And he brings this thing full circle, really, in chapter number 7. And I want to do it kind of interesting like this. I want you to find your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. But I also want you to go back and hold your place there and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 in verse number 1. All right? And then I want you to turn here into 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 when I tell you to do so. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Let's start our reading there, okay? Maybe it will help if we do it like this. "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." He's talking about his first letter that he wrote to him. "Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye should might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if I have caused any grief, if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I might not overcharge you all." Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 2. "Receive us. You see, that's what he's saying. He puts this great parenthesis in here, and then he says, "I have not grieved you." It's almost in a way, if I've sorrowed anybody, understand this, I've sorrowed myself over this thing. It bothered me to write this letter to you. And then he says, "Receive us. Please receive us. Please listen to us. We have wronged no man. We haven't done anything wrong to anybody. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man," he says. "I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you," he even says. "I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." He says, "I'm super joyful," he's saying. "Super abounding in joy over you. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation, the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your zeal," he's saying, "your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." The letter, the tone is changing here. In this particular letter, he says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, but though it were but for a season, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you are made sorry after a godly manner, not that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." I'm not going to get to those last three verses, but I thought it would be helpful to read them to us. Just see where Paul is coming from in this issue, in this matter that he was dealing with in these Corinthians' lives. Really, just to break it down real simply, what he was saying is this. He's dealing with people that were against him that he loved. You ever been in that situation? Dealing with somebody that's against you. They said something against you, but you love them. You care for them. You want them to receive you, if you will, as we'll see here in just a little bit. And I think here by the end of the message, we'll see some very practical points on how to restore that relationship and what's involved in that. Paul was in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is Paul's most personal letter. There's not a more personal letter than 2 Corinthians. There's no letter that he opens his heart like he does in this particular letter. He just lays it all out there for his heart to be either received or to be trampled on, you know. That's what our hearts are like oftentimes. You know, whenever I remember asking my wife out on a date for the very first time, you know, you're placing yourself in a position of vulnerability. And you know what Kara said the very first time? She said, "No." She said, "No." You know, and that space, that feeling that you have, that vulnerability that you put yourself in to say, "Will you do this with me? I love you. I don't love you." You know, no, she didn't say that, but she said, I said, "Would you go out?" And she said, "No, no, I'm not going." You know. Oh man, the vulnerability that's there. Oh, but whenever you say, "I love you," and somebody says, "I love you back," oh, the great joy that it brings to your heart. And Paul is in this position and a much greater position than between a husband and a wife, even perhaps, because he's in a position of people that he loves so much that these are people that he led to Christ and they have turned away from him. These are people that he personally discipled on a daily basis, and yet they turned their backs on him and stopped listening to what he had to say. And so Paul is on this roller coaster ride of emotion, hurting, and yet we're going to find out that he has some good news from Titus, some very good news. But the first thing that he's telling him is this. He says, for them to receive them. What does he mean by this? He's asking them to stay on his side. There's a matter of division taking place. Stay on my side. He's asking them to continue with him. Don't give up on us. We love you. Show us that you love us. This is kind of the language that he has already talked to him a little bit about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 11, when he says, "O you Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged." He's saying, he's telling them, "Hey guys, we've opened our hearts to you, but your heart is straitened. It's narrow. Your love is narrow towards us. Will you please open up your hearts to us?" And it kind of falls in suit, too, I think, with the following paragraph where he talks about be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Paul is, I think, reinstating the fact that, hey, guys, I'm not an unbeliever here. I'm not an infidel. I'm not a son of Belial. Hey, you can have fellowship with me. Have fellowship with me. Come back to me. Who are we? Who are we to you? Receive us. Receive us, if you will. So that's the first point. Receive us. And I think that's the cry of every preacher and teacher of God. I think every true preacher, he desires to be received. Received. To be heard, if you will. He wants people to receive him. I like the way that Tyndale puts it in his writings. He says it like this. He says it means to make room for them. Think about it like that. A true preacher of God doesn't, it's not that Paul wants to be paid. We have seen that many times in Corinthians. He even denied payment from them. It's not that Paul wants to be lifted up. It's not that Paul even wants to be a king with them. He even gives a little bit of a jab with them and tells them, he says, "You're reigning as kings. We did that. We should reign with you." Paul, he's giving a little bit of sarcasm with him. He's kind of getting on to him. In fact, in the first letter, but he said he's never at one time wanted to be lifted up into this position of praise and adoration. All right. He just is saying, "Hey, God, can I get a room? Can I get some room here?" You know, you ever had anybody receive, you know, talking about make room for somebody? You ever had somebody come in that you maybe wasn't invited? Maybe. They call at the last minute and say, "Hey, we're coming. Hey, can you come? Hey, so-and-so's coming. Hey, scoot over. Let them have a place here. Hey, come on in. Sit down." Paul's just asking, "Can I get a seat? That's all I want. I mean, is that hard? Can you throw me a bone here? You know, is it that difficult? I'm not asking for much, guys. I just want a seat. I just want to sit down. I just want to be with you. Supper's ready and everything's, come on in. Sit down, Paul. We love you." Man, there's nothing like good Christian fellowship, amen? There's nothing like somebody sitting down around the table, enjoying each other's company. "I don't want your money. I don't want it. Just receive me." Why? We haven't wronged anybody. Well, we haven't done any injustice to anybody here, he's telling them. Well, we haven't wronged anybody. We haven't done any sort of injustice, any wrong to anybody. We have corrupted no one. We haven't worsened somebody's morals or character. We haven't brought them down low. We haven't influenced them in this matter. We haven't defrauded anybody. We haven't cheated anybody. You haven't cheated anybody out of money or monetarily or anything. We haven't done that. Receive us, he says in verse number 2. And this is the faithful cry of the man of God. Just receive me. Hey, I don't think it's a cry of compromise. I don't think it's a cry of compromise at all. All you got to do is read 1 Corinthians, and you'll find out that Paul wasn't a compromiser, right? Paul wasn't willing to say, "Hey, can I get a seat with you, and I'll compromise with you? I'll kind of slide back on some of my standards and some of the things that I teach, and as long as I can hang out with you." No, that wasn't what he was saying. It's not what he was saying at all. He wasn't a compromiser. He wasn't a wimp or a pushover. He didn't love the praise of man more than the praise of God. He just wanted to be with the people that he led to Christ and discipled and taught. That's all. That's what he wanted to do. Look at this. He's not even mad at them. This blows my mind, really, when I begin to consider this. He says in verse number 3, he says, I speak not this to condemn you, for I've said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with. Paul's not condemning them. He's not upset with them in effect. In fact, later on, as we already read, he says, "I was sorrowful that I had to write the first letter." You know, he says, "I did not repent, though I did repent." You know, have you ever been in that place before? You ever had to say something to somebody you loved, and it was like, "Oh, man, I didn't want to say that. Oh,
But I did need to say that. But I didn't want to say that. And you're in this quandary. There's this conundrum. And this, what do I do? I mean, this is a tough situation to be in, man. That's the way Paul was. Paul was no different than you and me. Okay. You and I, we put these saints up on the pedestal like they would in a Catholic church or somewhere else, and say they're saints. We need to worship them. They didn't do anything wrong. You know what? But you know what? They were just men. They were just people. They had emotions. They had problems. They had issues. And Paul had issues. He had problems. He was stressed out at this point. I mean, he says it like that. He doesn't say I was stressed out. He doesn't say that in the modern vernacular, but he does say in verse number 5, he says, we were troubled on every side, and our within were without were fightings, within were fears. Our flesh had no rest. Have you ever been to the place where you were in a relationship with somebody and there was a strain in that relationship and you didn't get sleep at night? I mean, come on. That happens. Might be with a co-worker, might be with a spouse, might be with a child, it might be with a mom or a dad or something like that, but there's some strain there, and man, you don't even get any rest. That's the way Paul was at. That's where he was at. This is the place he is. The Bible just doesn't get any more real, does it? I mean, the Bible is so real. It's real stuff. These are real things that are happening. We still have issues. We still have problems. There's been times as a pastor of this church, as a pastor, I've laid there at night, just thinking about things that I know people are going through, or people that are maybe upset with me or upset with the church. And man, how my mind just can run and race and run away from me. Or some other relationship that I may be involved in, that something was said or I did something or something happened or whatever. And how my heart hurts. How I want that thing to be restored and brought back to the way it should be. And he's not even mad at him. He says, I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. I think that means a couple of things. It means, number one, it means that he's not judging them. You know, we'd be better off to not judge others and judge ourselves. You know that? If we would just judge ourselves instead of judging others. Judge ourselves. Paul said it like that. He said, I'm judge myself. Therefore, I'm judged by no man. I worry about myself. I don't condemn you. But also, he's letting them know, I'm not bringing back another accusation upon you. I'm not doing tit for tat. I'm not this kind of guy that if you're going to say one thing about me, I'm going to say something about you. Okay, that's not Paul's way of responding, though that seems to be most of the time our way of responding, our way of reacting to people whenever we're in a difficult relationship. When somebody says something bad to us, we want to say something bad back at them. We want to get back. We want to say something. We want to kind of just. If we're able to reason, we want to reason a little bit better. We want to say, well, you know, somebody expresses their concerns at us, and we want to kind of say, well, you don't understand this or you don't understand that. And what we really don't understand is how they're feeling at that moment. And just listen to them. Why this tit for tat? Paul wasn't like that. That wasn't his way of operation. Look, he's not even afraid of this. Look at this in verse number 4. He says, great is my boldness to you. He said, of my speech towards you, great is my glorying of you. He said in the previous verse, he says, you are in our hearts to die and to live with. We love you. You're with us. You're in our hearts. You're in our lives. We want to die with you. We'd want to live with you. We love you. We're glorying in you. Think about these people. They were a sinful, rebellious people that some of them had rejected them. And many of them were living very carnally and ungodly. And yet he says, I glory in you. I'm not ashamed of you. My mind, as I was preparing this sermon, kept going back to the parable of the prodigal son. Just kept going back to that. Kept going back to the prodigal son. I mean, the father, he receives his son that has done terrible things and has taken the inheritance and has shamed his father. But whenever he comes back, he comes back to his father. I mean, he is just there with open arms and he loves him and he cares for him there's no pretense with the father. You know what I mean? No pretense at all. There's no obligations or anything. It was just he comes back to him and he loves him. That illustration goes so well with the way Paul is feeling here. These are like prodigal children, if you will, coming back here to their spiritual father, Paul, and loving them. And he's just saying, I don't judge you. I love you. I'm here with open arms. I glory in you. I glory in you. Think about the prodigal son. He gloried in his son's return, did he not? He gloried in that. He put a party on. That's glorying in something, all right? Just to think about it. If to glory in something is to bring praise and honor and adoration to something, that's what he did. He says, I'm even comforted in my tribulation whenever I think of you. And most of the time when we're in a difficult spot in a relationship, if just to think about somebody in a difficult spot in that relationship is tribulation. You know what I'm saying? Just even think about that person. Have you ever had somebody, I'm being real serious right here. Have you ever had somebody in your life, maybe you haven't, maybe you have, that if you were to think about, you would almost have an anxiety attack? I mean, just the thought of the person. Some of those seventh graders, it can be in our minds like that. I've had that experience one time. Just the thought of a person, all right? And it was none of my family, all right? Just to go ahead, don't judge me on that. It was none of my family at all. It was somebody else, completely different. Just the thought of that person brought anxiety to my heart. I brought anxiety. But Paul says, you're not bringing any anxiety necessarily, but what you're doing is, he says, comfort. And he says that we might be overjoyed when we think of you. Overjoyed? Do you joy over people? Think about this. Do you love people when they don't listen to you? Do you love and joy over people that do not listen to you and do not respect you? Paul says, I joy over you. I glory over you. I love you. When was the last time we prayed for somebody like that? When was the last time we prayed for a backslidden Christian? Somebody that leaves the church or has hurt the church or has hurt you or has hurt somebody in your life. I don't necessarily get so much mad or angry at somebody that hurts me. Right? I know what I am, okay? But what makes me upset is somebody hurts my wife. That hurts. That hurts a lot. But do I love that person enough that even though in their folly, I still love them? I still care for them? I would still even pray for them? I would glory over them? Even in tribulation, I would joy over that person? You know, these are difficult things. Now understand the context. The context, of course, is the fact that they were spiritually related in Christ. No doubt the context, this is the church. He's not talking about enemies of Christ. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about here. Understand, go back to the context. Understand that he's talking about the people in Corinth, the people that he led to Christ, the people that he loved, the people that he discipled, the people that he taught. Okay, all right, understand the context here, all right? But at the same time, people that are led by Christ, led to Christ, people that are discipled by a preacher, people that are taught by a preacher, those same exact people can hurt the preacher, can hurt you, can hurt other people. It happens. It happens. But he says there's no rest for us. He says receive us, but he says there's no rest for us. There's no rest for us. There's no rest for the weary. Have you ever heard that? No rest for the weary. He says, verse number 5 says, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. We were without feet, without were fightings, and within were fears. And he's saying to them, he says, receive us.
Paul was most likely at this point in Macedonia waiting for Titus's return back from Corinth, because he had sent him there to see how the church of Corinth was doing. And he should have been back by now, and he was waiting for him. Ever been waiting on somebody or something and it doesn't ever come? He was waiting on Titus, and he never came, 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 and he never came. And he started getting worried, started getting upset about it, started wondering what happened. Did they receive the letter? Did they listen to what I had to say? Did what happened to Titus? Did he get in a shipwreck? Did he get killed on the way? Where is he at? What's going on? What's happening here? All of this is just piling up on top of him as he's waiting for Titus's return. But on top of that, as he's waiting for all of this, he's having to have the care of all the churches on that. And he's facing daily persecution from those that are without. I mean, this guy, Paul, I mean, it was like he was going through the grinder. You know what I mean? He's just being grinded out like a piece of meat, if you will. He's just being put through it, through the test, through the ringer, through the trials of life. And all of it was just weighing down on him. It was almost too much for him to even bear. He says, without were fightings and within were fears. There was no rest for us at all. And then in verse number 6, he uses a great word. Nevertheless. It's all been building up really to this point right here, because he's been really just building up the fact that is of his stress and his anxiety and his fears are all building up. But he says, nevertheless, God. And I'm so thankful whenever the Bible tells us those kinds of things. But God. Aren't you glad when God comes into the story, right? Aren't you glad when God jumps in? Aren't you glad when God intervenes? It doesn't matter what relationship you can be in. It doesn't matter who it is. God can intervene in it. God can take care of it. God can do it. God can be the one. He can intervene. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. He says, Titus was sent unto me. And he says, and he gave us some good news. I'll tell you what, it's amazing how a day of bad news, a week of bad news, a year of bad news can be changed immediately, and our hearts can be lifted up if just one day or one moment of good news is brought to us, right? All of that time that prodigal son spent away from his father, all of that time that he had, all that money he had wasted, all that sin he was involved in, all that wickedness and vile living that he was involved, all of that was washed away the moment he saw his son returning to him. It was gone. It was washed. It was erased. I tell you what, that's how quickly a relationship can change around. That's how quickly it can happen. Here he was. He was stressed to the max. He was being beaten. He was in jail, perhaps in this case, and maybe in some in Macedonia. He was within were fightings, without were fightings, within were fears. And here comes Titus finally, and he's relieved somewhat just to see Titus. Right? It's like, man, this guy didn't die. Here he is. I sent him on a journey, and God brought him back to me. But then the real good news comes. The real good news was not only Titus coming back, but was this. It was the fact, he says in verse number 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he has comforted us, was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. He says it wasn't just the comfort of Titus. It was the fact that you, my friend, the ones that I was hearing reports from, that nobody wanted to listen to him anymore, and that you were being turned away from me, that you were false teachers in your midst, trying to cause dissension, and all of these things were happening, and all of these things were going on, and I sent Titus to make sure it was okay, and what happened? He comes back to me, and when he comes back to me, oh, I find out that you still love me. You still love me.
You repented of those wicked things that you were involved in. Your mind is still towards me. Now, we're going to see later on in the letter, there were still a handful of false teachers and people there in Corinth that were trying to cause some dissension and raise up some false reports against Paul. But at this point of the letter, he's not concerned about them. He's concerned about this group of people that loved him, that had a fervent mind towards him, that wanted to still help him, as we'll see even later on, that were still obedient. So he says, I rejoiced the more. Aren't you glad for a God that comforts? He says, verse number 6, nevertheless, that God that comforteth those that are cast down. Don't you love the verse when 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 7 where it says, casting all your care upon him for what he careth for you. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, making your requests known unto God. What about the, have you ever thought about this passage over in the book of Mark, chapter number 4, in this line? Jesus is on the ship and he goes to the hinder part of the ship to take a rest. And the Bible says in Mark 4:38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? How many people are in relationships like that? How many times are parents, maybe they're worried about a wayward child, or maybe there's some relationship at work, or maybe there's somebody in your life, and it's like, God, don't you care? Don't you care, God? Don't you see the plight that I'm in? Don't you understand what's happening to me, God? Don't you see it? And he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. God has a way of comforting us in his time. We can't always see his time, can we? Because God doesn't work on a calendar. God works in his time, in his way, when he wants. But he says, I'm glad of your mind toward us. We saw and we heard about your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me. So I rejoice the more. They repented over the things in the last letter. They had a zealous mind towards him. They loved him and cared for him. And next week we'll talk more about this. I think it deserves a whole sermon in itself to see these next few verses. But for now, the letter, understand this, the letter was effectual. It had worked, if you will. And that's a great encouragement to me. It's an encouragement to me on several points. Encouragement to me to understand that Paul had emotions like I do. He had problems like me. He struggled with things like I do and like you do. He was no different. But where we differ at sometimes is not in the struggle, for we all struggle, we all have issues, we all have sin even in our lives. But oftentimes where we struggle, where we differ in these areas, is we think that the road to comfort from God is very simple and very easy. You know, all of us want comfort just given to us, right? Just here it is. We don't want to suffer hard times. We don't want to go through something difficult. Here is comfort. Let's go down to the 7-Eleven and buy some comfort, right? All right, let's just buy it up. Comfort doesn't come that easy oftentimes. Especially in relationships. What did he have to do? Well, let's just review real quickly. He first of all, he wrote 1 Corinthians. He spoke the truth in love. He couldn't let sin exist in their relationship. He could not say anything. He had to make it clear what the issues were. And sometimes that's very difficult to do. It's like he says in this letter here, he says, I made you sorry with a letter. I do not repent, though I did repent. I sent it and I didn't turn away from sending it, but after I sent it, it was like, why did I send it? You know, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Oh no, what are they going to think? I mean, what's going to happen with this? This inspired scripture, he had even sent it to them, and he says, oh no, what's happened here? But he says, I did not repent about it, though it made you sorry for a season. He spoke the truth in love. Listen to this. Love that person, even though they might not love you. Even if they don't love you, love them. That's a difficult thing to do. Love them, even though they don't love you. Pray for that person. Pray for that person. It's hard to be mad at somebody that you're praying for. It's hard. Don't judge them. Put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in their place. Don't condemn them. What I mean by that is what I said earlier. Don't offer back insults and jabs. Don't condemn them. Keep our mouths closed. Be patient. Wait. God's timing is coming. Rejoice. Rejoice. When that person comes back, be like the son to the, be like the father of the prodigal son. Don't bring up the past. Don't insult them. Glory in them. Praise God for them. There's many times, and I've seen, you see it happen, you see it in the Bible. How David did not treat his son Absalom the way that he should have whenever he came back to him and repented. He even really had no need to repent for what he had done. He had been more righteous than his father in killing his brother Amnon. But nonetheless, David did not restore the relationship. He didn't restore it. He didn't rejoice over it. He didn't throw a party for his son. He didn't throw a feast for him. He just basically kissed him on the head and said, have a good day. No, rejoice. Don't bring up the past. How many times a fractured relationship is destroyed because somebody brings up the past and keeps on bringing it up. Forgive. And God, and realize this, God is able and God also comforts those that are cast down. Whenever we're in any trial or situation, you ought to hold on to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 6. Nevertheless, that God comforteth those that are cast down. You know, I don't care if you're in a relationship problem, a financial problem, a health problem. It doesn't matter what problem you have in life, a sin problem. God can comfort you. God can help you. He comforteth those. That's his job. That's his business. That's what he does. You know why? Because he's God. Because he's God. God comforts those. He comforts those. He comforts those that are cast down. Are you cast down? Then find your comfort in God. Believe it. See it when it comes. Be patient. Wait for it. God will send the comfort in His time. Father, we're thankful for the comfort that, Lord, you give to us. Thank you for your many blessings in our hearts and lives. Thank you for the fact that, Lord, you're a God that comforts those that are cast down. Lord, I pray that, Father, we'll see that and believe that. And Lord, when anxiety and fear and worry and trouble and doubt come our way, Lord, may we be careful for nothing but in prayer and supplication, making our requests known unto you, Father. May we do so. May we be careful for nothing. May we be anxious for nothing. But may we look to you, O God. Because, Lord, you are a God that comforts. May we cast all our care upon you, for you care for us. In Jesus' name.